Father, we love you and we honor you. We pray for your wisdom, your truth. Again, I ask you to open our hearts, our minds. Give us insight into your holy word, that it would change us so we can go and change our world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a title for today's message, the title is, It's Impossible. It's Impossible. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Some years ago when we did a series going through the book of Acts, I touched on this theme from a different angle. I want to get into it more deeply today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus the Messiah and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this issue of weakness. Apparently in Corinth, they were impressed with the superstar kind of preachers. They were impressed with lofty rhetoric. And while Paul was certainly able to communicate well, he was not going to try to win them over by his great speech. They had athletic games there at Corinth, and strength, power, prestige. These were things that appealed to them, being of high social status. And Paul says, when I came to you, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And I want you to see just a few verses. It's throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. Look in the first chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 27. God chose, the end of the verse, what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Weakness versus strength, depending on God versus depending on ourselves, throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then when you get to 2 Corinthians, towards the end of the book, this comes up over and over and over again, because Paul was dealing with these super apostles. Oh, they had it all together. They were the superstars of ministry. And who was Paul? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 10, for they say, his opponents, 2 Corinthians 10:10, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. There are different depictions of Paul, different descriptions of him from the ancient world. We don't know for sure what he looked like. But this description would seem to be telling his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. He was obviously not a bodybuilder. He was obviously not some giant guy that would impress people with his physical presence. He's just some little guy. Who is this guy, Paul? And Paul wanted them to understand the authority he carried was not human authority. Oh, the authority of being big or strong or having money or being exceptionally good in speaking. The authority carried was the authority of Jesus, the authority of the Spirit, the authority of the kingdom. So when he finally says, okay, you pushed me to it. I didn't want to do this, but I'm going to. These guys are boasting about how great they are. And Paul said that these super apostles were actually false apostles. He calls them servants of Satan. He says, okay, you want to boast? I'll boast. Oh, yeah, I've got the lineage. I'm as true-blooded Hebrew Israelite as anybody you're going to find. But you want to boast? All right, let's boast. Verse 23 of chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Messiah? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. He's like, this is crazy to even say it. But okay, I'll do it. Are they servants of Messiah? Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing as we're introducing a guest speaker, instead of saying he's preached in 35 nations, he's preached to crowds of up to 1 million people, she's ministered to thousands of sick and dying people, etc. She's written 20 books. Instead of introducing like that, they'd say, we just want to introduce our guest. He's been in prison more than any modern person, been flogged, been beaten. 5 times. This is his boasting. You want to boast? All right. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety or my concern for all the congregations. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall, and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. What's the point here? In this message, I want you to get to understand things from a different angle and move into something far beyond your best efforts or strength could ever bring you into. You'll understand, but as it goes on, you'll really understand. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window on the wall and escaped his hands. By the way, some of you are saying, I always wondered how that name was pronounced. I didn't necessarily pronounce it correctly, just for the record. So then he says, okay, if going to boast. I'll go on boasting, but not about myself. He's really talking about himself, but now in the third person is going to talk about someone who had extraordinary visions and revelations. Caught up to the third heaven. When you're caught up to the third heaven, you come back and don't talk about it, by the way. Following the pattern of Paul. He says, okay, if I'm going to boast, I'll boast about somebody like that. But then look at what he says here. Verse 7 of chapter 12. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated, too caught up in these amazing experiences I'm having. Wow, look at this revelation. Look at this. I'm chosen. I'm getting stuff from God no one's ever gotten. We don't know what the thorn was. Scholars debate it. My own view is that it was the severe and unusual persecution that was stirred up against him wherever he went. That has a way of humbling you. After the message, instead of everyone coming up to him and saying, great message, whoa, God really used you. Woo, that was tremendous. They're carrying him out of the city bloody. He's in prison getting whipped. That will keep you from getting too caught up with your own press reports. Whatever the thorn was, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. It's severe and difficult, harassing. I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What in the world does that mean? My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What's he saying? What does this actually mean? Sometimes we hear things so much it becomes a religious cliche. What does it actually mean? And you know, this weakness, strength thing, it goes on right through the last chapter. For example, 2 Corinthians 13:4. For he, speaking of Jesus, was crucified in weakness but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we all will live with him by the power of God. The end of last year, first a stomach virus went around family that was gathered together around Christmas break, and then I kind of passed after a day, but it didn't leave me. Something else hit, and Then I was sick. And, you know, it's little stuff. You know, it's nothing serious. But, you know, flu-like symptoms and other stuff, it can get pretty bothersome for a while. And I had this message, this theme on my heart. And I'm thinking, this is the wrong time to get sick. You know, I'd wake up every morning sweating just from fever. You know, and each day it was like a new thing. It morphed into a sinus infection, you know, so that your teeth hurt. You know, and then the severe body ache. I'd come back from India with really bad back pain from constant travel and different beds and flights and all this. And you get body ache with back pain. And again, these are minor things. This is nothing to call for corporate fasting and prayer, but it just wears you out, you know. Can't sleep at night, and you're miserable. And I'm thinking, this is the wrong time to get sick. I have a very intense January, which glides into a very intense February and a very intense March, right into a very intense April, culminating with a major debate and webcast at Ohio State University. This is the wrong, and tons of writing stuff I have to get done. This is the wrong time to be sick, especially when I'm not getting better. So January 1st, I had to fly out the next day. I was actually supposed to fly out January 1st, and strangely, all direct flights from Charlotte to Denver got canceled. Had to fly out the next day and then start preaching a couple Sunday morning services the next day and then teach 6 days every day, all night. Then on Saturday, Denver Seminary, then fly back, then start the same thing at a seminary here, and then after that, fly to another seminary in California, and it was just going to be this unrelenting schedule, and the whole thing was to come into the new year rested. So I woke up the first, and if we can get that picture up, no, you never got it? Okay, don't worry about it. Not a problem. As a picture I took of myself on my phone, I woke up Friday morning, January 1st, with my right eye closed with pink eye, my left eye closing, sick, coughing, sneezing, and thinking, this is crazy. 48 hours from now, I'm getting picked up at 7:30 in the morning from the hotel to begin ministering at a major congregation out in Denver. And then the next day, got to do radio and then teach from 4 to 9:30 that night and repeat the schedule for 5 straight days and then teach all day Saturday, then fly back Sunday, then start the same thing here, et cetera, et cetera. And I thought, this is completely crazy. And yet I heard myself in my spirit speaking to that congregation on Sunday morning. I couldn't even speak at all without coughing constantly. I heard myself speaking to them 48 hours later, so I knew it was actually going to happen. And I realized, okay, this is yet another reminder of this message at this moment. Not that God sent sickness on me, excuse me, to illustrate a point. But in the midst of this, I thought, you know, I'm kind of a living parable of this deal of having to trust God for ability and strength in the midst of a miserable situation. The pink eye picture was actually, I was smiling, so it's not one that'll get a lot of sympathy. Did you ever get it, Scott? Oh, you got it. But you just didn't send it out because it was too special? Oh, resending it. If you happen to get it, Ben, I guess at any point in the message, aside from like the altar call, you can put it up there, all right? And I, having been preaching since I was 18 years old in 1973, even without looking at the screen, I will just automatically sense when the picture goes up. That was facetious because the picture will draw a reaction. We normally understand the gospel in these terms: my best efforts coupled with God's blessing that puts me over the top. The things that God has called us to do, the things that he has gifted us to do, the vision that he's put before us, it's difficult, it's challenging, but with your help and grace, I can get it done. That's not the gospel. Oh, look, we work, we serve, we sacrifice, we have to be disciplined, we give our lives, we throw ourselves in, we're not slouches. Paul talked about working harder than anyone, but then was quick to say it wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me. But the gospel is not our best efforts plus God's grace puts us over the top. Lord, we're a little short. We're $100 short at the end of the month, but with your blessing, we'll get over the top. That's not the gospel. Oh, God does that in our lives all the time, helps us, enables us, puts us over the top. My own experience this month, out of some physical weakness and weariness and sickness, God enabling me to minister without a break and effectively in schedule and everything going well. But the gospel is completely different than this. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, and then we'll come back to what Paul was saying. Luke chapter 1. God's strength, God's power is made perfect in weakness. If you can take hold of this, you can take hold of anything. If you can take hold of this, whatever dream God's put in your heart becomes realizable through the gospel. Whatever vision, whatever task he's given you becomes completely accessible. So hear me. This is so important for many of us if we are going to see God's purposes succeed. If we are going to be involved with his kingdom vision. If we here at Fire as a church community are going to see, realize the things that he has called us to do. It's essential that we take hold of this. Luke chapter 1, it first recounts how Elizabeth, a woman too old to have a child with her husband Zechariah, how they are going to have a child who will be the forerunner of the Lord. And then, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the same angel that had announced the message to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, that she would be having a child. The same angel now comes with a message for a virgin named Miriam, whom we call Mary in English. And he tells her what's going to happen. He speaks of the favor that she has, and she can't understand this. Verse 29, she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Miriam said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" Now listen, he was not just talking about something difficult, he was talking about something impossible. She could live a million lives and never give birth to a child as a virgin. She could live a trillion lives and never give birth to a child as a virgin who would be the Son of God. This is not difficult. This is impossible. How will this be since I'm a virgin? We glean from Gabriel's answer, this was not a skeptical question worthy of rebuke, but a question of faith. How can this be? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And behold, you can almost feel Gabriel's joy in saying this. Your relative Elizabeth, you think you've heard it all. Oh, there's more to the story. Your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. You're a virgin, she's called barren, she's 6 months pregnant, and you're about to give birth to the Son of God. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. One of the fundamental messages of the gospel is, it's impossible. The whole message, the whole nature of it, the way God moved, the way he saved, it's impossible. This doesn't happen. This is outlandish. This is crazy. And oh yeah, a Jewish carpenter is going to die on a cross and save the world. Right. And billions of people will come to the knowledge of God through him. Right. And you believe in Santa Claus and leprechauns and fairies? That's how atheists look at the whole thing. Well, you don't believe in leprechauns and fairies anymore. Why believe in this? Because God is all about the impossible and the other stuff is fantasy. By the way, look in the second chapter and then I'm going to open this up for you. As there's been a focus on the presence of God in the last few meetings and messages. With the birth of Jesus in the world, it breaks into this age, the kingdom of God coming. As his ministry begins, the kingdom of God touches the earth in a unique way. And it's the era of the Holy Spirit. It's the era of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. First in and through Jesus, and then through his apostles and the others. And that's why you see throughout Luke's gospel, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will come on you. That's how you're going to do this. It's impossible. It's not difficult. It's impossible. It's not a matter of the doctor's best efforts and a little extra help because it's going to be difficult surgery or this medicine works 8 out of 10 times. Let's pray you'll be 1 of the 8. That's fine. I have no issue with that. Excuse me. Let us see God's grace and help in every area, small and great. But the gospel is the person's dead, it's impossible, and God has to raise them. The Holy Spirit will come on you, Miriam. That's how you're going to give birth to the Son of God as a virgin. Acts chapter 2, it tells us about Simeon. Look in verse 25. End of verse 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He's waiting in the temple, knowing that he's going to meet the one that's going to be the Messiah. God's told him this is going to happen. Wait, hang on. Are you covering the picture up there? Or that's the way it came? Oh, well, you can still see the eye that was closed, just barely. We won't worry about it or be distracted. How many of you knew I was going to Luke chapter 2? How many were wondering which chapter 2 I meant? I said Acts. Thank you, Scott. Luke chapter 2. Out of my weakness, that's it. Scott, do you mean that you're an expression of my weakness or that my own trying to figure that out? Luke chapter 2. What I was thinking was that throughout Luke and then into Acts, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Luke refers to the Holy Spirit about 60 times in the book of Acts. The end of 2:25, the Holy Spirit is upon Simeon. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. Then he prophesied. It's the era of the impossible, the era of the Spirit. For some of us, our greatest strength is our greatest weakness. We are hard workers. We are diligent. We know how to get things done. We are dependable. And those should be qualities in every one of us. That's just basic discipleship, basic discipline, basic obedience to the Lord. But for some, you are super responsible. You are not going to let this thing go until you carry it through. You can figure it out. You can make a plan. That's good. That's commendable. But it only goes so far because what God wants to do through us is impossible. The things he wants to accomplish through us are impossible. And for years, my mentality has always been to trust God to move me into a realm that I couldn't possibly get into and to do things through me that could only be done for his glory. And when I started preaching in the early days, I mean, I got sick one time and I had to believe God for a voice to get up and preach. And I would get on my face before I preached and said, God, if you don't give me a voice, I can't even speak. I was conscious of that, but there was also something in me through the years, I can do it. I kind of thrived on overcommitment and thrived on the pressure and thrived on being in difficult situations. And almost 8 years ago now, God really had to deal a death blow to me in that area to make me realize my own weakness on a greater dimension. And by a revelation of our own weakness and the impossibility of the task, we can step into the realm of the impossible. Look, this is not 3 easy steps to supernatural living. I'll send you the book for a love gift to our ministry. I'm not giving you steps. There are no gimmicks here. But please take hold of this. If God spoke to me and said, 1 year from now you will play in the NFL. Well, that's crazy. It's really crazy. I'm not an athlete. I've never been an athlete. I'm not in good shape right now. You know, NFL type shape. However, it's not impossible. I mean, look, what if I worked really hard at getting in really, really good shape and there was going to be some charity game or something and all I had to do, you know, was throw a pass or punt a football or it's outlandish, but it could happen. It's based on the look on Eric's face, he's saying it's more than outlandish. But you understand, you could come up with a theoretical way where something like that could happen, as outlandish as it sounds. But if God said to me, I want you to flap your arms and fly to New York City in the next 3 minutes, that's impossible. That's no matter how you figure that out or what construction you put on it or what kind of scenario you come up with, it's impossible. That's the gospel. What God wants to do through you and me, the fulfilling of the Great Commission, the transforming of society, seeing Jesus liberate captives of every kind, it's impossible. I remember when Lou Engel was with us a few years ago, he said the way to test a dream to see if it's really from God is it has to be impossible. Now look, to all the flakes here, if you're new to the community or have been with us for a while but haven't mastered some of the basics, or perhaps to those listening by way of internet, to all the flakes here or elsewhere, probably none here, but listening from somewhere else. Is that good? Or to whatever extent this might apply in my own life. Is that the... Look, we've all met people that are out there that while they're brushing their teeth in the morning have dispatched angels to help in Haiti. You know what I'm saying. They think they're doing all these mighty, amazing exploits for God. They are so powerful. The devil hasn't attacked them in 10 years because he's afraid to get near them. To those who are flakes, make your bed, get a job, go serve somebody that's doing something, and quit dreaming ridiculous dreams. I just need to qualify that in the context of a message like this, because there are some people that are just waiting to be discovered. You're waiting for the magic moment when someone comes in and discovers you and says, we've been looking for a replacement for the President of the United States. Will you do it? So I do seriously, as much as I'm joking here, need to qualify this for those that are dreamers with no reality. But having said that, what we tend to do is this. We get a commission from God. We get a vision from God. We get a calling from God. We start into it. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's bigger than we are. We see God move. We see some grace, but we tend to bring the thing down to our reality. We tend to bring it down to something that is somehow attainable by us with God's help and grace, and we never see the impossible happen. Or God begins to do the impossible and then we become used to it and now we've kind of figured it out so we know how to do it. You know, when the disciples were talking to Jesus, there was a case of a rich young ruler. Jesus called him to sell his possessions, give to the poor and follow him. The man went away sad because he was rich, wasn't willing to part with his possessions. Jesus begins to talk about how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom, obviously because of a divided heart. And the disciples then say, who then can be saved? And in some thinking, you know, the rich were the godly, they'd certainly be the ones to get in. Who then can be saved? That's when they began to understand the gospel. It's impossible. Don't you get it? It's impossible. You're not saved through your effort. You're not saved through you do your best and God helps you the rest of the way. The gospel itself is impossible. And the more that God is glorified through us, the more ridiculous the stories sound. And many times we don't get it. God is seeking to bring us to the end of ourselves. He's seeking to bring us to a place where we have no more confidence in the flesh. I remember a story that a dear sister told us years ago while she was ministering, and I heard her share it. The Lord used her prophetically, and she was going to speak at a banquet. Didn't know how many people would be there. And the Lord said to her, I'm going to give you a word for every person at the banquet. When she arrived, there was one table, some older people, some others sitting there. I don't know, 10, 12 people. I guess that's who she was going to be talking to at this dinner engagement. The Lord said to her, I'm going to give you a word for everyone at the banquet. Well, I can trust you for that. I mean, it still has to be from the Lord. Still has to be His grace. It still has to be His power to deliver a true prophetic word. But okay, number of people, I can believe you for that. Speak a prophetic word to each of them. Yes, Lord. And then these doors swing open and she sees all these other tables and there are like 300 people there. And suddenly it hits her. How can I can't give a word to every person here. I mean, even if she ministered a prophetic word to every person there that was a minute and a half long. I mean, that's 300 times a minute and a half. How is she going to do that? It's hours and hours. It's crazy. That's human thinking. She sees one older woman sitting at the front table. Gray-haired sister sitting there. And the Lord gives her a word for this old woman. She says, I can't speak that word to her. That's crazy. And the Lord lays on her heart, speak this word to her. She can't shake it. She says, sister, the Lord says to you, keep on trucking. Keep on trucking. For those of you that came out of the culture that remember the Keep on Truckin' song, which was the one famous Grateful Dead song. I mean, there's a certain culture attached to it. If you don't come out of that culture, it's still just not the word that you think of prophesying over an old lady. Sister, the Lord says, keep on truckin'. She speaks that word and the place goes crazy. They start shouting. They go crazy. It turns out this old woman's husband had just died. And the whole church was praying for her about a major decision because he ran a major trucking company. And they were all praying, Lord, do you want her to go on with the trucking business for the family? Yes or no? And she spoke this word, keep on trucking. And it was a word for everyone at the banquet. Somehow, in the midst of our labor, our sacrifice, our discipline, our service, our faithfulness, our believing for the little things, God wants us living and operating in the realm of it's impossible, but God says so. We can take on little challenges with God's help, but when His strength is made perfect in our weakness, our complete inability is the platform, the springboard for His impossible ability. To move us into the realm of not little challenges that we can take a little here, a little there. Oh yeah, we do that. That's part of daily life. The discipling, the one-on-one, the praying faithfully, the believing for the little things. That's all part of it. But the larger vision, the larger expectation is completely beyond ourselves. And it's almost the longer resume you give God why you don't qualify, why you could not possibly be the one to be used for the task. That's when God says, you're just the one I've been looking for. Take a look in Matthew chapter 10. I'm not going to go on a tremendous amount longer because there's some key things to share and then I want to pray with everyone together. So Jesus is sending out His disciples. He's sending out the 12, Matthew 10, verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, we can do that. We can do that. We can go. How many of you, if God said, I want you to go out in the street, could go out in the street? You could do that, unless you're physically unable to move. As you go, I want you to speak. I want you to say this. How many of you have the physical capability to get out and say something? Well, I'm a little shy. No, that's okay. You can do it, though. All right, what's the message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, I can do that. We can do that. We can do that. All right, gosh, we can do that. All right, is that it? That's what you want us to do, Jesus? Go and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, we can do that. No, just a couple other things I want you to do. Heal the sick. He doesn't say here, ask me for help to heal the sick. Pray to me. You go. You preach. Here's your message. Now, you heal the sick. You raise the dead. Is that... See, look, they couldn't say, well, that's for somebody else. That's not for us. See, other Christians could read it and say, well, that was for the 12. That's not for us. No, that was for them. And just to point this out, they were also human beings. For those of you that have been on the internet too long, they weren't aliens. Oh, how'd they do it? It was 3D. That's how. It was all imagery. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without paying. Freely you receive, freely give. That's impossible. Yes! The whole thing's impossible. In other words, he's not saying in your own strength go, in your own strength speak, in your own strength preach, and then when it comes to the impossible, believe me. No, the whole thing's impossible. The Great Commission's impossible. It's outlandish. Here, let me count out 11 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Perfect. Would you mind standing up, please? The 11 disciples after the resurrection. 11 regular people. Okay? Except for the most part, they didn't have as much skill and life experience as these folks here. Some of them are very young. Okay. All right. However, the more I talk to you and the more quips I get, the more it seems to be fitting. This 11 people. Okay, listen. Here's your task. I want you in the next year to win one geographic street to the gospel. There are 12 houses on that. I want you to win every family and disciple every family on that street. All right, that's 11 of us. Did you come up with a plan? How are we going to do it? Of course, fast and pray first. Got to do that. But then come up with a plan, strategy, work that out. Aren't they maybe resistant? Okay, maybe doable. If we expand it to... I want you to make disciples. Here's your task. I want you to make disciples of the entire neighborhood. There are 500 families. It's like, how are we going to... 511 of our 500 families. Suddenly the plans don't come as quickly. It's a little bit more, well, I think we better pray and fast another day. Okay, here's... I want you to make disciples of Concord. Go and make disciples of Concord, guys. That's your task. Go and make disciples of North Carolina. All right, here's the deal. Go and make disciples of the United States. Go into all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. The thing, the more we talk, the more absurd and crazy and extreme and impossible it sounds. Thanks. Which is why the Great Commission is, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go. As you go, make disciples of the nations. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. But it has nothing to do with our strength, our ability. The only thing it has to do with is faithfulness to his commission. Because it's all by his grace. It's all by his power. Come on, when you got saved, how much of you did you have to put into it? Come on, believe a little more. Come on, you can do it. You can be born again. It's hard, Lord. Come on, try a little harder. Jesus, I want you. No, say it a little more. Come on, you're almost out of sin. Just another little push. No, I mean, we were in a mess. We were filthy. We were lost. We were helpless. We were blind. The Bible uses all these figures, you know, dead, blind, to convey our need for God's supernatural grace. But that never changes. Oh, yeah, his strength is in us. We are overcomers. We confess those things. We hold to those things. There is a grace to obey him every day of our lives. We have what we need in Jesus to do his will. But if we are going to start getting hold of God's vision, come on, what's God's vision regarding abortion? Is it just that maybe little by little there'll be less abortion clinics? Is it that if we can get the right mix in the Supreme Court, there might be a decision against Roe v. Wade to overturn it, and then another 50 years of legal battles? Is that God's vision? Oh, we do what we can, but God's vision is to see a culture that is such in God that legalized abortion, the thought of it doesn't exist. And that there's mercy and compassion for everyone contemplating illegal abortions. When God spoke to me some years back and said, turn back the tide of homosexual activism. Well, when you receive a commission, on the one hand, you know you're one of many. You know you're one tiny little piece in a great big puzzle. Whatever the thing is, whatever the word that God's given you, when you receive it, you understand you're one tiny little piece in a great big puzzle. On the flip side, you receive it as if it's your personal responsibility. You receive it as if you're the only one in the world given this. And you receive it with a sacred sense of, God, this is something you're speaking to me to do. Let me say something quite self-evident. It's impossible. The more you study things, the more you understand how pervasive gay activism is in our culture. And as we say repeatedly, if you are here, or someone in your family is here struggling with same-sex attractions, we especially want to help you. We especially care with you. We especially want to walk through these things with you and stand by your side to see you come into wholeness in Jesus. There's not an ounce of condemnation or anger in my voice towards the homosexual community. But the more you look at these things, how pervasive things are from nursery school on, in the educational system, in the media, in business realm, in politics, in the culture, in the mindsets of people, the more you look at this, as I have immersed in studying this and interaction and ministry in it for the last 5 years in particular, it's impossible. It's crazy. Exactly. There is zero hope, zero thought in my mind that I or people I know or ministries that I know can come up with a plan to make this happen. It's impossible. That's the whole strength of it. That's the thing that I glory in. Well, if I could just do better on the radio, forget it's not going to happen.
Well, if I could just write the right book, forget, if I'd have the right network.
Whatever plan you come up with, the thing fails, that's when you start to rejoice. That's when you start to take hold of it. Look, there are things God's put in your hearts. Some of you let the thing just die out because it seemed too outlandish. But you're not a flake. You're not someone that's just dreaming idly and stuff. These dreams came to you when you were walking in God. These visions came to you when you were close to the Lord. As I've heard some things from the Lord in the last year about a vision and some things to do, the moment I heard it, it's outlandish. It's impossible. I haven't tried to lift a finger to make anything happen because I know the thing is completely ridiculous in the natural. And that's what gives me hope and strength. In my weakness, God's power can be made perfect. In my weakness, in my inability, not in my sin, not in my rebellion, not in my disobedience to God, not in my laziness, not in my hard-heartedness, not in my irresponsibility. No, but in my weakness, in your weakness, God's power can be made perfect. I'm almost done, and we're going to pray together. If somebody got up here, we're so privileged to have Brother So-and-so with us. He's got a tremendous healing ministry. And he gets up, and he is the smoothest, sharpest looking guy you have ever seen. As he walks, it looks like he's gliding. I don't have anybody in mind. I don't have a person, a male, female in mind. I'm just giving you a picture here. One of these guys, as he stands here, the light reflects off his teeth and just kind of glistens through the place. He says, the Lord has given me a ministry of healing. And as he says those words, people start to shriek in the audience because they're getting healed. You're like, I could never do that. I'm not slick like that. My teeth kind of yellow. If I said ministry of healing, I could be bad breath or something. I could never do that. I mean, that's how we often look at it. Like, he's really good. She's really, it's God, but them too. And I don't mean that people have to change who they are or stain their teeth to be yellow. That's not my point. But if somebody else gets up there, you know, we're really privileged to have Brother Billy Joe with us. He's got a tremendous healing ministry. And some country bumpkin gets up here in overalls, you know, chewing on a piece of straw. I hope you don't mind the straw. I just get a little nervous when I'm up here sometimes. You know, it's amazing what we've seen Jesus do. Jesus, you know, I don't even know what to say. You're just good, you know. I know you love to heal people. And suddenly people start shrieking. It's like, wow, it's Jesus. It's God. If God could use him, God could use me. We are somehow, now by the way, for some of you that relate more to the Billy Joe thing, it's like, oh, I could do that. I could get up there with that. I could do that. I got some overalls. I could do that. I forget NASCAR's down the block from here. Sorry. No, okay, I'm just having fun here. See, that was actually extreme cultural sensitivity. What could have been perceived by some as insensitivity, that was actually sensitivity to realize that some, when they heard the Billy Joe thing, thought, yeah, I'll get me some straw. How about some chewing tobacco, maybe? And it'll happen. That's it. I'll spit chewing tobacco on the people. They'll be healed. I could do that. That's like Jesus did. That wasn't chewing tobacco. It was mud. That's kind of the same thing. You know, I had happened to me one time. I had a major show I had to do on radio. I had some major commitments ahead of me. I'd been run down for a while. I often go to sleep late, you know, 3, 4 in the morning. This particular night, I went to sleep at 1, which is early for me. And unfortunately, my sleep is often fitful. So many times I'll see what time it is. And if I slip past a certain time, you know, Nancy would just say, hey, you have to get up or something like that. I had to be at the radio studio at 2:50 in the afternoon to take care of a major radio show, then with major responsibility after that. And I guess my body had been sleep deprived and I needed some sleep. I opened my eyes, oh, not for the 10th time looking at the clock, but for the first time looking at the clock, and it was 2:16 in the afternoon. No one woke me. No one called to see, well, if they were calling to see where I was, my phone was off. And I thought, this is absolutely crazy. Got to get out of here, you know, wash my hair, get dressed, get out of here. It's like, this, not a second to prepare, get ready for anything. And it was one of those things, I guess I needed my sleep. Everything will work out just fine. No reason to stress or fret. You know, I preach early, get up early for schedule all the time and things. Not a problem. It's just one of those things where my instant default thought was, God's strength made perfect in my weakness. Just another reminder. And it was just enough time to get everything done and hustle over there. You know, just 10 minutes to where I had to be. This morning, same deal. No, I'm kidding. I started the wake-up process at like 7:30, something like that. Started. But here's the point. I am not living my life stressed because the task is difficult. I'm living my life more and more and more in the midst of pressing in and crying out and pushing and striving on the one hand in obedience to God, but in the attitude of resting and watching what God will do, because the task is impossible. The stuff that's in my heart, the stuff I want to see God do, the stuff that's in your heart, the stuff you want to see God do, it's not just your best efforts plus God's grace. It is here some weak little guy, if the picture is right, named Paul, some Jewish guy, Saul, Paul, who's going to be so used by God that 2,000 years later, people will die to be faithful to the content of his writing. And more people read the writings of this Jew than just about anybody else that ever lived in the world. This guy who was beaten and shipwrecked and whipped and stoned. Some of us are too strong. Some of us have it together too much. Again, I'm not talking about being a faithful husband, faithful wife, faithful parent, paying your bills, doing the things you need to do. I'm talking about in God, some of us don't know how to really let God be God. So something really simple we're going to do. We're going to pray and we'll be done. I believe there are many of you here, there are things that God's put in your heart that are impossible. I had to leave because I was sick the New Year's Eve gathering we had here. But I know that one of the Benhams, David or Jason, got up afterwards and shared, I just heard about it, about where God had taken them in 6 years. If you told them the story at the beginning, if they came in when they were making $8 an hour and says, here's what the Lord showed us. We're going to do this. We're going to start a real estate company. And it's going to get so big. We're going to have franchises. And then let's see, Jason, he'll be the number four realtor in the entire nation. Wall Street Journal will have that. And then we'll have, it's like, right. Right. And how long is this going to take, boys? Well, it'll be like 5-6 years we'll have. And see, the whole thing for them is to not pinch themselves. Okay, we figured out, we got the system together here. We know how to do it. Oh, they know how to be faithful stewards, but they also know how to not pinch themselves because it's God. What God wants to do through fire, friends, and the reason so many have sacrificed to be part of it, and so many of you so faithfully have come and thrown yourselves in and served and given and believed and prayed, the vision that he's put within us is immense and impossible and somewhat ridiculous, especially for one congregation. Except the last thing we're doing is putting our confidence in ourselves. Or thinking, we got it together. We got the right team. We know how to pull it off. No, one thing that we've really learned is our inability. And the things that we want to see God do, from his presence coming in and moving in our midst, to his power being manifest, to communities being transformed, to the Great Commission going around the world in a shaking way, we know there's only one way it's going to happen. And that's through God's impossible power. It's impossible. That's the gospel. So stand to your feet with me. And in the simplicity of this message, I trust God will speak. Here's what we're going to do. It won't take long. If it took all day, that's fine. But I'm just telling you, to do this won't take long because this is just the beginning. Everyone here, there's something God's put in your heart, vision, dream, commission, calling. There's something put in your heart. I'm not just talking about professional ministers here. He's put something in your heart. He's given you something to do. He's given you a dream. Maybe it's waned. Maybe it's there's personal sin or failure. Kind of took the air out of the balloon for a while and then came crashing down. Or maybe this thing's burning brighter than you never. But God's called you to do something, to put a vision in your heart, dream in your heart. And the thing is impossible. There's no possible way this can come to pass in the natural. You need God's supernatural grace to see it through. I just want you to come walking up. We're going to pray together. Just come on up. If that's you, I want you to just come up, stand here, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. It's impossible. Exactly. That's the gospel. Come up close, friends. Come up close. Thanks. Just squeeze in so there's room so we can do this together. See, this is wonderful to see. Basically, exactly what I expected to see. If you could just slide down the sides a little so there's room for everybody. Fill the front. I preached in a different form, but I preached on this theme in Denver, the first day up from being sick, 2 Sundays ago. And when I finished the message, because they had 2 services, I didn't know what the time constraints were. The pastor got up after the first service and said, I feel we should have a call, and gave this call in this way. And I was initially surprised to see how many people came. Anybody else? Something God's put within you. Vision, dream, calling. It could just be he's told you you're going to be doing thus and such 10 years from now, but the doctor's giving you a death sentence based on your condition. It could be, yeah, I could see this happen, but no, this is impossible. There's so many people. It's awesome. It's wonderful to see. It's wonderful to see. It means you're walking with God. You're hearing God. It means he's put something inside of you. Look, I've said it over and over again to make sure there's no possible misunderstanding. Yeah, our faithfulness, our loyalty, our obedience, without that, God will have to work through somebody else because the thing can never work through us. But it's not a matter of get yourself in shape, because a year from now you're going to be in the NFL. It's a matter of flap your wings and fly to New York. I can't do it. It's impossible. Some of you, what you need to do is let go. Let go. You can never even let the thing go. You got to figure out how to do it. Just let it go. And just start to rejoice in God and praise God. Many years back, when every month with the ministry salary I was getting, which was real low, it was impossible to pay our bills. There was always going to be a shortfall. And we knew we had to be responsible stewards. Sometimes when they just have a stack of bills and I knew there's no way I can do this. I'm doing everything I know how and there's no way I can do it. I'd take the stack of bills, I'd put it on the floor and I'd dance on it before the Lord. And it just put me in a whole different frame of mind, focusing on God and His goodness and His promises. The end of Habakkuk 3, there's no food, there's no water, it's over, we got no hope. But I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to dance before God. You need to do that, get in that place of freedom. God, you take care of it, and then you're amazed to see what He does.